book of Matthew in chapter 23, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 23 this morning. But what we'll do is we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 23 so that we have the entirety of the context. We covered verses 1 to 12 last week. So this will just be a quick reminder of what we were able to cover last week, and then we'll be looking closely at verses 13 to 23 this morning. So the book of Matthew, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind! For whether is greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind! For whether is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever, therefore, shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Let's ask the Lord to bless this time of study in his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter in which we find so much instruction regarding hypocritical religion and what it is to be a hypocrite. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us as your people, that we would not be hypocritical in our religion, in our faith, but that you'd help us to be true, to be genuine, to take the Word of God seriously and allow it to change our lives. And, Father, that we would not be sticklers for the little details, but that we would be careful, that we would uphold the weightier matters of law and judgment, mercy and justice. And Father, we pray that you would apply these lessons to our hearts this morning. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I mentioned last week, this is at a point in time when the Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's in the temple, as is indicated in verse 1 of the next chapter, where it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." Okay, so chapter 23 seems to occur right when Jesus is in the center of the religious institution of the temple. Okay, so he's right there in the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees' home territory, as it were. And he stands in the temple to oppose religious hypocrisy and to expose it. And this is just a short time before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which just comes a couple of chapters over, okay? And so in chapter 22, the Herodians, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come to Jesus and asked him questions in an attempt to trick him in order to try and stump the Lord Jesus and get him to say something that would turn the people against him. And after the Lord Jesus answered their questions and even posed them with a question that they couldn't answer, the Lord Jesus then sets out to expose them as the hypocrites that they really are. And that's what chapter 23 is all about. So last week we looked at hypocritical holiness exposed. That was verses 1 to 12. Today we're going to look at hypocritical service reproved. In verses 13 to 23, next week we'll look at hypocritical sanctification rebuked, and then finally hypocritical religion judged. Okay, so as we look at this second section of the chapter, we're looking at hypocritical service reproved. And these religious leaders had become so focused on the temporal things and on the form and practice of religion that they had forgotten about the spiritual and eternal things that make the religious practices truly holy and meaningful. So what essentially happened is they had a religious system, okay, and it was all to do with divine things. Okay, the temple was the house of God, and it was all to do with worshipping God. The gold in the temple, it was all to do with bringing their tithe to God. It's all about the divine. What the religious leaders did was they made it all about the externals, about the temporal things. And so they prioritized things like the gold of the temple as a material gain rather than the truly divine meaning behind it. And that's what we see as we get to the end of the chapter, where he talks about which is greater, the gold of the temple or the God of the temple who sanctifies the gold. Which is greater, the sacrifice on the altar or the altar which is there as a divine method for bringing our sacrifice and our worship to God? It's the God of the altar, it's the God of the temple that sanctifies it and makes it holy. But what these leaders did is they said, what's more important to us is the material gain. It's the sacrifice on the altar, it's the gold in the temple. And so the key problem we see in this section is that in their religious service, they'd made it all about the material things, they'd made it about the religious practices, and forgotten the God that they were supposed to be serving. And that's something that is easy for us to do. It's easy for us to come to church and to do all the religious duties without really taking time to think about the holy God that we're serving. And so that's the focus of this section of the chapter. Have a quote here from Albert Barnes as he says, "Never was there more faithful dealing, more terrible reproof, more profound knowledge of the workings of hypocrisy, or more skill in detecting the concealments of sin. This was the last of the Saviour's public discourses, and it is a most impressive summary of all that he had ever said, or that he had to say, of wicked and hypocritical generations." So that's what we're looking at this morning. And firstly, we notice their hypocritical practices in verses 13 to 15. As he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So we have these woes given to the Pharisees, and it's just the Lord Jesus isn't concealing his agenda here. He pronounces a woe upon them, and then each time he says, hypocrites! You are hypocrites. And then he goes and outlines why they are hypocritical in their practices. And the first thing we notice is that they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They wouldn't go in themselves, but neither would they allow those who wanted to go in to enter. So these religious leaders actually prevented others from entering the kingdom. And this is the true tragedy of every false religion. From that day until now, they are doing the devil's work in giving people a false sense of security, a false hope, all the while leading them to hell. And I mentioned this last week. The Roman Catholic Church is the preeminent example of this, okay? They have so many traditions and the rites and the rituals of the church, and many people are captivated by it. You go into a Catholic church and oftentimes they have very impressive buildings. They have impressive artwork. They have impressive stands with these multitudes of candles, and there are attendees in special robes, and they have all sorts of things to capture your attention and to captivate you. And it's very showy, very ritualistic and impressive to the human mind. But it's actually just a completely false religion. It's not giving people the true gospel. It's giving people a false sense of security, all the while allowing them to go on their merry way and go into a Christless eternity. If only people could see past the bells, the smell of the incense, and the sight of the candles flickering on the wall, to actually see beyond all of that and see the lake of fire at the other side, the flames of hell, which is where they're really headed. We don't want to take it lightly, but I often say, we need to see past the bells and smells, okay? It's not about the showy external things. They captivate people's minds. They capture your attention. But they're empty. They're vain practices. They're rituals that actually give nothing to the adherent. And what will they say to you? See, again, the distinction between true Christianity and false religion is false religion says, do and thou shalt be saved. True Christianity says, you're saved, therefore do. Okay? It's a faith-based salvation that we preach. It is not works-based. That's false religion. These religious leaders, they would not suffer those who would enter the kingdom to go in. What that means is that neither suffer carries the idea of actually preventing people. They prevent people from entering the kingdom. And that is what every religion, every false religion is. It is a barrier to people coming to the knowledge of the truth and being saved. The devil is the master of counterfeit, okay? He's very good at making up false religions. And all you have to do is look at, the Mormons with Joseph Smith and their counterfeit Christ. And then you look at the Muslims with Islam, and they have their own counterfeit religion. Even those who proclaim themselves to be Christians are very often not preaching the Christ of the Bible. Just on Friday morning, I had the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door. And interestingly, they didn't tell me they were Jehovah's Witnesses up front. They've changed tactics, and they come and they say, "We're just checking in on people in the area, just seeing how you're doing." And I'm thinking, "Oh, I don't think so. There's no homeowners association around here. All right, what's going on?" And it wasn't until I asked them, I said, "Where are you from?" They said, "Oh, we're Jehovah's Witnesses." That's when they told me. I said, "Well, I'm a Baptist pastor." And they said, "Well, thank you. The beach is lovely down the road and we'll be on our way." That's pretty well how the conversation went. Even they would claim to be Christian. Most studies now, if you see studies that refer to a population as being Christian or otherwise, they include the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics and the Anglicans, all of those. They're all classed as Christian, even if they don't preach the Christ of the Bible. They're false religions, and they stand in the way of people actually coming to the knowledge of the truth. People who are seeking to know the truth will go to a Catholic church and they will be taught to follow a religious system, and all the while they'll be led on their way to hell. They need to be taught not to follow a system, but to follow Christ. I'm getting a little bit ahead here, but we'll get to that. These religious leaders stood in the way of people actually entering the kingdom. They stood in the way of people coming to Christ. And it says in verse 14 that they were hypocrites, for they devoured widows' houses, and for a pretense they made long prayer. Therefore they would receive the greater damnation. Interesting, just as a side note, the Bible seems to make it fairly clear that there are degrees of punishment in eternity. And the Lord Jesus indicated that those who were of the Jewish sects, who studied the scriptures intently, would be held more accountable than those who had not had that opportunity to study the Bible. Okay, those to whom Christ presented himself very clearly and said, "I am the Messiah," and they said no and rejected him, they would receive the greater damnation than those who never met Christ, than those who had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. See, God holds us accountable for what we do with the truth that we hold. He does. It's incumbent upon every individual that you respond to the truth of the gospel. So when we go and preach the gospel to people, we need to understand that we are bringing them an opportunity to accept Christ. But when they reject Christ, when they reject the clear presentation of the gospel, God will hold them more accountable than before we even spoke to them, because they've rejected the clear presentation of the truth. They will be held accountable for what they do with the truth. Now that is both sobering, and it's also the justice of God. The more opportunity an individual has to accept the truth, the more God holds them accountable for what they do with that truth. But these hypocrites here, they would receive the greater damnation. And why? It says, they devoured widows' houses, and for a pretense they made long prayers. For a pretense. They were stealing from widows. Okay? Now, this is very different to what the church was structured to do. If you look in the New Testament, the apostles, remember, they set up a system that would help to provide for the widows, for those who were poor and destitute. The church was there, and it set up a system to help provide for those sorts of people. And these Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, were actually stealing money from widows. It says that they devoured widows' houses. That means that they essentially, they found ways to extort from even the lowest class of people, the poorest people, to essentially just take everything from them. So that was how they approached the poor, and then they would go from that, and for a pretense they would make long prayers. You want to see true hypocrisy? That's it right there. Imagine that. As an individual, going and stealing from somebody who is poor, okay, a widow who's struggling to get by, particularly in this culture, in this society, it was very hard for widows, okay? If their husband had not left them any sort of money, they would have to essentially, they'd be reduced to one of the lowest class of citizens. And they would have to go out and they would follow the reapers in the harvest fields collecting grain and that sort of thing just to feed themselves. So imagine going to someone in that position, extorting money out of them, and then going straight from there into the marketplace and standing in the marketplace and making this long prayer as though you're such a holy person. I mean, we look at that and think, what a nasty piece of work. How hypocritical of you. Imagine how God sees that. That's pretty disgusting. Extorting from the widows. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 15. So these are just their works, their hypocritical practices. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They were willing to go to any length to make a disciple of themselves. Remember what I said last week about how they love to be called rabbi. Rabbi? And that refers to someone who is a teacher who, if you call them rabbi, you are saying, essentially, this teacher is someone that should be listened to. Okay, you'd give them a religious credence or authority to teach. You're essentially saying, if you called someone rabbi, it was like saying, they are my religious teacher. Right? These Pharisees, they would go to any length to make a disciple of themselves, to make followers of themselves. That's what was going on here. It says they would compass sea and land to make one proselyte, a disciple of themselves. It's pretty sad when they'll compass sea and land to make one disciple, and many people wouldn't compass Marmion Avenue to go to outreach or something like that. Okay, that's the way it is in modern Christendom. You know, we don't want to leave the comforts of home. Meanwhile, the JWs are out there, and the Muslims are out there preaching their message, and you have all these false religions competing to make disciples, while most true Christians are too busy with their own personal affairs to bother about seeking to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty sad. But the problem that arose here was that these religious leaders were not making disciples of Christ or even disciples of God. They were making disciples of themselves, followers of themselves. And that's what it says. When he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He just said to them that they would receive the greater damnation. And then he says, and all these people that you're training up to follow after you, you're just making them worse off than you are. It's almost like it's written in backwards order here, because you have the they would not suffer people to enter the kingdom, they would receive the greater damnation, and those who they trained would be twice the child of hell than themselves. So essentially, those who are being trained in this false religion, this false religiosity, you can work it back through the verse and say they would receive the greater damnation and they would also prevent others from entering the kingdom. And so it's just this constant cycle that's going to happen here. A constant cycle of hypocritical religion. These converts, they looked good on the outside, but they were spiritually dead on the inside. Oh yeah, they were good at making converts. They were good at making disciples who looked good, who were very religious. Think of the Apostle Paul. Remember, he called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning the law, or as touching the law, blameless. Right? They had a lot of zeal for a religious system. We should have a lot of zeal for the person of Jesus Christ, who we're following. Oh yeah, they looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. Ironside notes, he says, it is characteristic of sectarians generally that they are far more concerned about obtaining adherence to their special beliefs than winning lost souls for Christ. Those thus perverted become ardent advocates of the system with which they identify themselves. And as a rule, they trust in their association for ultimate salvation. So, entering into a worse state than before they were proselytized, it is harder to reach and awaken the adherent of a false cult than to bring a godless worldling to see his lost condition and his need of salvation. That's very true. You go out today and you try and share the gospel with someone who's never followed Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or Islam or any of these. Okay, someone who is a complete, as he says, a worldling with no knowledge of the truth. You're better off talking to that individual and you'll get further with that individual than you'll get with someone who's been a Catholic for 20 years. Than someone who's been with the Jehovah's Witnesses for 15 years. I tell you what, some of those Jehovah's Witnesses are so indoctrinated that you can show them in their own Bible. They often have in the Bible, they have, it's called an interlinear. They have the English and they have the Greek right next to it. And you can go and show them in their own Bible where their Bible has been intentionally mistranslated to misinterpret the verse, and they will act like you're the lunatic. They are so indoctrinated that they refuse to see the truth. And it's like talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses is often like beating your head against a brick wall. You do not get anywhere except producing a headache for yourself. Okay? That is how it goes. False religion is a massive work of the devil to keep people from coming to the truth. You've got to teach people the Bible. You've got to teach people of Christ. Don't make them an adherent to your particular beliefs. Make them an adherent to the Bible. See, this is something that we're Baptists, okay? We've got an independent Baptist church here, okay? But we don't want people to be adherents to the Baptists. Oh, well, that's the Baptist system. And that's a Baptist view on this. And that's a Baptist statement of faith. And Baptist this and... No, I'm a Baptist because I believe that what the Baptists generally hold to be true is grounded in the Word of God. I'm not a Baptist because I happen to think that the Baptists are right. No, I think the Baptists hold more closely to the Bible than anybody else. But we don't want to make adherents of Baptist doctrine and Baptist theology. We want to make adherents to the Bible. We don't want to make followers of the pastor, we want to make followers of Christ. That's the way it's supposed to be. Even the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, okay? As long as I'm following Christ, sure, you can come along behind. As soon as I stop following Christ, well, I was just there for a time. You just keep following Christ. It's the way it should be. That's why our churches are established, by the way that they are, so that if you know, we have the church body that votes on who the pastor is. The pastor comes in and he does not say, right, now I'm a dictator. I control everything. That's not the way it works. See, if down the track I come to the point where I say I disagree on the church's statement of faith with this particular point, the church is supposed to say, well, you're not following Christ anymore. So we're going to dismiss you. Thank you. Bye. You can leave. All right? That's the way it should be. If those who we are following stop following Christ, well, then we stop following them. But we want to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make people understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to teach them a system. We want to teach them the gospel. That's important. We're not teaching people what to do to be a Christian. We're teaching people what a Christian is. They need to know that they have sinned against a holy God, that their sin is an offense to God, that sin is the breaking of God's law. And the penalty for sin is separation from God in an eternal lake of fire. We use the word death. The word death in the Bible always means separation, whether it be separation from our physical body, okay, the separation of the spirit from the body, that's death, or spiritual separation from God in the lake of fire. That is called the spiritual death. That is the penalty for breaking God's laws. We need to tell people that. They need to understand that they have broken God's law, and unless they will repent and turn to God in faith and accept the gift of salvation freely offered by the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his shed blood, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. They need to know that. They need to know that it is only by the way of the cross and by the way of the blood that they are going to enter into heaven. I've often seen it depicted. You see in a picture, you know, life's road, and at the end of the road there is a big gulf with a lake of fire, and on the other side is heaven, and the only thing bridging the gap is a cross. That's a very good representation. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, bridged the gap between God and man. And if we come by the way of the cross, if we come by the way of the shed blood, we can enter into heaven. But all the other roads that surround that cross all lead into the lake of fire. There is only one mediator between God and man, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way to heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need to teach people to follow Christ, not to follow a system, not to follow religious practices. It's very important. That's what these religious leaders were doing. They were hypocrites, teaching people to follow their religious practices, all the while preventing people from entering the kingdom. Lastly, we see their hypocritical teachings in verses 16 to 22, and we'll try and cover this section a little bit more quickly. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein, that is God. And he that sweareth by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto ye scribes, unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Here we see a false teaching about oaths, but also a false understanding of their religious duties. I already explained this to some degree, that what they did was they took the material things of their religious services and elevated them above the service of God and made it all about doing the religious duties rather than about serving God. It was all about whether you did it right rather than about whether it pleased God. Well, the first error was that they were taking oaths, by the way. They were taking oaths by the temple, by the altar, and so forth. And James chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that we are to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay, lest we fall into condemnation. We're not supposed to be taking oaths. We're supposed to just, if we give our word on something, keep it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? If you say you're going to do something, do it. It shouldn't be that you say you're going to do something and then people say, look, you need to make a promise about this because I know you. If you don't make a promise, you won't do it. If you don't make an oath, it won't get done. That's a really terrible testimony for a start for a Christian. But if you give your word, be a person of your word. Follow through on it. That's the way it should be. But what happened here is, not only did they not keep their word, but when they made oaths, they started making up excuses for why they didn't keep their oath as well. That's pretty dodgy, isn't it? You know, it's just ridiculous. John Phillips writes, "The Pharisees graded oaths according to such foolish and artificial distinctions. If a man swore by an object that was not graded as sacred, he was not considered guilty of oath breaking if he failed to keep his oath." I mean, it's so ridiculous. Have you ever heard of the pinky promise? You know, kids do this little pinky promise in school or whatever, you know. The pinky promise. And we all look at it and we go, yeah, okay, all right. Yeah. You know, kids will be kids sort of thing. This is the adult version. This is the adult version, you know. Or the, what about the promise with the fingers crossed behind the back? Oh, no, my fingers were crossed, therefore I don't have to keep that promise. That's what they were doing here. This is the adult version. Oh, no, he made an oath by the altar, not by the sacrifice, so therefore he's all clear. He made an oath by the temple, not by the gold of the temple, therefore it's all good. He didn't keep his oath. But if you made an oath by the gold, that's something that we're interested in. You got to pay up. Yeah. Very, very dodgy dealings. This attitude is what resulted in the market being established in the temple, where worshippers were being swindled out of their hard-earned money. You see, when people are so focused on the gold, it's not long before they start finding ways to make more gold. And so they bring in a market into the temple to start swindling people out of their money. And you sort of think, well, how was that happening? Well, what would happen is, you were supposed to bring your gift to the altar. So let's say you brought a lamb to sacrifice. And the priest would come and would look at that lamb and would say, okay, yes, you brought a lamb that is truly, you know, it's without blemish. It can be offered. But if you brought a lamb and it had, you know, one eye going this way or something, all right, the priest would say, no, you brought a lamb that isn't a pure lamb, it's blemished. It's, you know, you brought the, it's essentially what people would try to do is they get away, try and get away with sacrificing the lamb that they didn't want. Right? So the priest would look over it and say, no, look, this lamb looks like it's been dead 3 days already. Okay? Get rid of it. And so instead you would have the opportunity to purchase a lamb that had been pre-approved by the priests. But what they did is you would bring your perfectly okay lamb and they would look for something to intentionally say, oh no, it's got a little blemish there, all right? And this, so your sacrifice would be dismissed. No, no, you can't use that. And then they would say, but it's okay, because we'll let you buy a lamb off of us, pre-approved, for about three times its actual value. Okay? And by that way, they would steal money from people. So you understand why the Lord Jesus, when he went into the temple, he drove out the money changers in the temple. He wanted to get rid of the cages filled with the doves. Yeah. Why? Because they were extorting money from people right in the very place that was supposed to honour God. They were absolute hypocrites in every way, shape and form. That they would even make oaths by the temple and then say, it's okay, it wasn't by the gold of the temple. So it's okay, I'm not an oath breaker. They just dismiss it like that. And the Lord Jesus said, no, if you make an oath by the temple, you make it not just by the temple, but by the God who sanctified that temple. You make an oath by the altar, well, it's about the altar and the gift under God that is on the altar. The whole thing is a package deal, people. You make an oath on heaven, I swear by heaven, as they would do. Well, then you swear by the throne of God who sits in heaven, because he is the one who sanctified it all. There's no white lies with God. There's no, you know, cross fingers, pinky promises with God, okay? You give your word, keep it. Maintain a good testimony. They were hypocritical in all of that. And then last, look down at the bottom in verse 23 there. For ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What's he saying here? They were sticklers for the little details. They would tithe even of the little herbs, the mint, the anise and the cumin. So they would sit down and they would weigh it out like this, and you know, precisely 10% there, and this herb, you've got to tithe it and split off the tiniest little grains in order to be right on the dot. Very particular with the system of worship, all the while ignoring the matters of justice and mercy, the weightier matters of judgment, mercy and faith. He said, hey, you've got all the religious system, but what is it worth to you? It's just a system. You have no mercy. Your judgment is bankrupt and your faith in God is gone. It's just a system at this point. Yeah, it's easy to do the religious duties without any real thought for the God who has called you to those things. Yeah. God is the one who sanctifies our worship. God is the one who sanctifies our service. If God doesn't sanctify it, then it's just a religious duty. On its own, it's worthless. So it needs to be done for God. It needs to be done in a way that is subject to the overarching principles of judgment, mercy, and faith. When we're serving God, it's more than the practices. God said, remember what God had to say about these people, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Remember that? God was rebuking them because they could do the religious duties. They could say the right things, they could do the right things, but their heart was somewhere else. That's right. Now, God didn't say, stop tithing to these men. He did say, you need to get your heart right. You need to observe the weightier matters of the law and judgment and mercy, and then bring your gift. Then bring your tithe. Then bring your offering. As a visiting speaker once said in Adelaide, he said, God doesn't want your money, but he wants your heart. And if your heart is right, you'll give him your tithe, your offering. That's the way it is. God wants you to get your heart right before you start doing your religious duties. Before we go out, you know, letterboxing on Saturday, God wants to see that your heart is right before you go out and do that as a religious duty, as a religious service. Before we come here on a Sunday morning and we start singing the hymns, God wants to see that our heart is right. How can we offer praise to God when our heart is far from him? We've become like the Pharisee, extorting from the widow and then making a long prayer in the marketplace to God. We live our entire week for ourselves and then come in on a Sunday morning and we want to praise and worship God. And God says, where's your heart in this? If you can walk out that door and go straight back into your week and do your own thing and serve yourself for the entire week, what makes you think you're going to come in here on a Sunday morning and suddenly get your heart perfectly right with God and sing and worship God in a way that is acceptable to him? It's just not going to happen. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Yeah. Get your heart right. That's what God requires. He wants your heart to be right with him. He wants you to be in fellowship with him before you come to serving him. So if there's one thing that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees make abundantly clear to us, it is this. You can be the busiest of the busy in doing your religious duties, and yet your heart can still be a long way from God, and your spiritual understanding still be utterly shallow. So do you have a heart for the things of God? Is your heart in your service for God, or are you really like the religious leaders of Christ's day who knew how to do all their religious duties? They knew how to put on a great show for public viewing, but were actually devoid of any real spiritual understanding. This is a challenge for all of us. Where is your heart in your service for God? If we want to avoid being hypocritical, again, you know, when we see hypocrisy in others, we all find it disgusting. It just puts us off. We see someone who says one thing and does another, and we just think, that's just yuck. That turns us off. And people look on at the church and they see people who say one thing and then go out and live another, and they say, yeah, that's just yuck. Why would I want a part of that? We shouldn't be that way. All right, let's pray.